it's great to see you all. Please take a seat. Turn with me to John chapter 11, please. Page 1296 and 97. It's a long chapter, but we're going to read it together. Beginning with verse 1, chapter 11 of John. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. And this Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It's when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." And after he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." And his disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." And then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. Now just turn with me to chapter 12, verse 9. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well, for on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for inviting us into your presence today. We're not worthy of being here. We're not worthy of knowing you because we've rebelled against you. But you saved us and had mercy upon us, even though we were enemies of the cross. You have made us worthy to be here. Lord, I pray for the many that I have heard about just this past week who are just going through a difficult time. I think of Karen's sister, Lord, the fact that her sister has lost her husband. And Father, just the pain that must be there, we pray that you will give her the kind of peace that only you can give, that peace that passes all understanding. Surround her with people who are willing to listen and to just be present. Surround her with people who, Lord, are wise and will know when to speak and what counsel to give. We pray for her, Lord Jesus, that she may look to you for strength and for hope and for meaning. Father, we pray for Ed Houliston also, who has been in a coma and yet has just recently come out, and we thank you for that. And we pray for his recovery. And we thank you for the joy that Heidi is able to experience just to see her husband coming out of the coma. I pray that you will give much wisdom to the physicians that they may know what is happening there. Father, Louis called me this week. He's from Iraq. And he says that he's got three families. They've all had to flee from their homes just with the clothes on their back. They're believers. They're being persecuted. Father, we pray for them. We pray that, Lord, doors will open, that they may know that they have a place, that your people will be able to minister to them. Father, I pray that as we just consider those who are being persecuted, how we may be able to be a part of the solution. But I pray for Louis, who is just struggling with what's going on with his family. Lord, that you would comfort him, give him wisdom as well. And Lord, I pray for the many people here today as well, who may be struggling, who may be suffering. You know our hearts, you know where we come from, you know what we're going through. And we pray for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of healing, the Spirit of wisdom. Lord, that you would meet us in our need. We turn to you, O God, because we know that you have the answers for us, and that by your Spirit, we can be strengthened. I pray that you give all of us perspective when we go through times of difficulty and trial. May your people just be encouraged by your Spirit today, Lord Jesus. And as we turn to the Word of God, I pray that you will just open our eyes, give us perspective, perspective that comes from you, divine wisdom, for we need it, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There was a survey that was done by the Barna Group, and many individuals were asked, if you could ask God one question and you were sure that you would be able to get an answer, what question would that be? And by far, the vast majority, they answered that they would ask God about the meaning of suffering. Why? Why must people suffer? Why is there evil? Why do you allow that? It is not just a question for many people, it's the question. Whether they're believers, whether they're not believers, the issue of suffering is what is on people's minds. Now, some of you, I realize, are not able to come out on Thursday night to BQ, so I'm going to bring BQ to this morning's service. And I want to address this issue of suffering. And we have been looking at this issue in BQ more from a philosophical point of view. But whether you think about it in philosophical terms or you think about it in personal terms, really it comes down to the same kind of question. And we look for answers. But here's the way the problem is often stated. If God is all-powerful, nothing is too hard for him, then he has the ability to stop evil and suffering. If God is all-knowing, then he knows what people are going through, and he knows how to stop the evil and the suffering. If God is all loving, then he won't want us to suffer. So he will put an end to evil and to suffering. But evil and suffering still persists. What do we make of this? Why? Why is this happening? How could this be? And there have been a number of different responses to this dilemma. The atheist, of course, he thinks about this set of beliefs that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving, and yet suffering and evil exists, and he says, there's no way that you can reconcile the existence of God with evil and suffering. Therefore, God does not exist. Of course, if you do that, you take away quite a bit of comfort from people. Take away all the comfort that they may have knowing that God may love them, may have power. We just remove that. But more than that, what happens when you remove God from the picture? See, evil is that which ought not to be. But if you remove God, then what is evil? Evil is what has to be. There's no choice in the matter. It's what has to be. And so we sacrifice so much when we get rid of God to try to address this issue of suffering and pain. Wilson once said, I prefer to keep my belief in God and the problem of evil rather than to get rid of belief in God and end up with no evil. There's just no comfort there. There's no solution there. So that's one way that people have responded to this questions. Others haven't denied God. They haven't denied the Lord. They limit God. They limit the Lord. How do they do that? Well, some of them will say, perhaps God isn't all powerful, and that's why evil and suffering is there. They're really, God just can't help it. And so some people have said, the Lord is not all-powerful. Others have said, well, perhaps the Lord is not all-knowing. Maybe that's why suffering and evil persists, because he just, you know, doesn't know what to do, and it kind of surprises him. And others have even gone so far as to say perhaps God really isn't all-loving, that there's a shadow side to God. So that's how some people have responded. They don't deny God, but they limit him. And others, they have responded by saying, suffering and evil, they're not real. That's how we respond to this issue. That's how we solve it. It's not really a problem. That if you could just look at what's going on from a bigger picture, you'll realize that evil and suffering really isn't evil and suffering. And so they deny that. Is there any other way for us to respond to this huge problem that everybody seems to ask and wants to know a solution? There is another approach. It's the biblical approach. It's not denying God. It's not limiting God. It's not denying that there is evil and suffering. This way is the way of faith. It's the way of trusting in God. Trusting in God in light of suffering, in light of evil. How does that work? Of course, you know, it's easy to say have faith, but how exactly does that work? And that's why I chose this story that we have here in John chapter 11. What is this chapter about? This chapter is about suffering. And verse 1 just sets the whole chapter. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick. There is suffering right in verse 1. And it's so easy to put it that way. You know, people get sick all the time. But as we read on, we realize that the sickness is actually causing great concern for his sisters. And his sisters send word to Jesus saying, Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And so here is a person who is sick, and we really don't know too much about this sickness. We don't hear Lazarus talking about it. What we hear is more his sisters, his family, talking about what's going on in Lazarus's life. And because somebody they love is sick and is suffering, they are suffering. See, that's the way it is with pain and suffering. You know, if it happens to somebody else, but you love that person, you feel the pain. And sometimes as a parent, you know, I've heard parents, when it's their children who are suffering, saying, I wish I could take his place. I wish it was me suffering rather than him. And again, as we read this story, it goes from bad to worse, because he starts off being sick, but eventually he dies. And we see within, you know, this story all of close friends, they're experiencing grief and disappointment and suffering, and they're coming to console the sisters. And this is a very, very human story. Very human story, one that we see happening all the time. But I also want to point out to you that Lazarus, who was Lazarus? He was a disciple of Jesus. And everything we know about Lazarus would suggest to us that he is a good man. He's a godly man. He was devout. He was committed to the Lord, committed to his work. He's very hospitable. And yet this disciple, this good man, this godly disciple of Jesus, this devout, committed man of God, he's the one who got ill and eventually died. And one thing that we do not find in this chapter is anybody saying anything about, you know, Lazarus, the reason you're sick was because of some sin in your life, or some bad thing that you did. There's not a word of that. But what I think is important for us to just keep in mind is that, wow, a devout disciple of Jesus is ill and he dies. You know, I think that many of us as believers, sometimes we have this view, you know, that our faith is going to keep us from affliction. It's going to keep our loved ones from suffering. And, are we in for bad news. That's not the way it happens. That's not the way Jesus is telling us in this chapter. That's not at all. He doesn't protect us from all suffering and all pain. He doesn't. But at the same time, one clear point that we find in this chapter is that the scriptures never minimize the problem of pain and of suffering. As I said, as we read this, we see how real it is. There's no denial of the reality of pain and of suffering. Any worldview that would say that pain and suffering is somehow an illusion, is not real, that is just not from the scriptures. It is not from God. It's not consistent with reality. And that's why we reject, you know, groups like the Christian Science who say, no, you're not really sick, evil doesn't really exist. There are Hindu groups who also try to deny the reality of suffering and of pain. Any group that would deny the reality of suffering and pain is out of touch with reality, out of touch with God, and out of touch with the scriptures. Now, it's real. So what? Where do we go from there? If suffering and pain are real, maybe should we deny that God is all-powerful? Will it make us feel better? Well, Rabbi Kushner, in his book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People, when his son died, he wrote this book, and his way of dealing with it was to deny that God was all-powerful. But again, this is not the way of trust. This isn't the way of faith, to deny that God is all-powerful. And I find very interesting what we find in John chapter 11, how Mary and Martha respond. Martha confesses in verse 21. If you turn there and just read that, you'll see in verse 21, she says, Jesus, I know that you have the power to heal Lazarus. It's just that you weren't here. But had you been here, I know that you have the power. You don't lack power to heal. And then she goes on to say in verse 22 that even now, I know that God will answer whatever prayer you ask. So she's saying, I believe that God has the power even to raise him. I have no doubt about the power of God. There's suffering, but I know that God has the power. For Mary and for Martha, there is just no contradiction in her mind. And interesting verse in verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? That's a very interesting comment. Because what exactly are they saying? They're saying, we believe that Jesus had the power to keep Lazarus from dying because we've seen all these other miracles that he had. He's able to do it. He's got power. That's not a problem. And so clearly, they were able to reconcile the idea of suffering and the idea of God's power. Now, for many of us, believing in God's power is a great, there's great comfort in knowing that nothing is too difficult for the Lord. But believing in God's power, that he's all-powerful, can also become a burden, become a problem, right? But God, if you can heal, if you can stop certain things from happening, if you can, you know, change things, remove the suffering, and you've got that power, then why don't you do it, right? So believe in suffering, yes, I believe in your power, but I just don't understand why you're not stepping in. And I think that this is exactly what the folk in verse 37 are wondering about. Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? I know he could have done it. So, Lord, if you're all powerful and you see suffering, then why don't you help? So what's the next question that automatically happens or automatically comes to mind? When God does not use his almighty power to deliver people, we begin to doubt his love. So, okay, suffering is real. I got no problem with the power of God. But now I'm beginning to have problems with, does this God really love? And as I said, there are some who just feel that there's a dark side to God and that they just cannot wrap their minds around how God could also be loving and allow suffering. And so they question, and so we question the possibility that God could be all-powerful and yet be all-loving. So how do we go, you know, what do we do when we find these thoughts overcoming us? And again, I would say, let's look at the story of Mary and Martha and how they approach this. And we should begin really with verse 3, because there was one thing that they were completely convinced about. Do you see that in verse 3? The sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Not, Lord, the one we love is sick. Lord Jesus, you know Lazarus. You interacted with him. You know everything about him. He's ill, but I know you love him. They didn't have any issues bringing that statement together. The one who is sick is loved by Christ. And really, in one sentence, they say it all. That I believe that we can suffer. I believe that I can suffer. And I believe that Jesus could still love me. The way of faith. The way of trusting in God. No contradiction there. And again, you see in verses 35 and 36, now Jesus is in front of the grave, and what does he do? He starts weeping, and he's suffering with them. He feels their pain. And notice what the people say about him. See how he loved him? Suffering, powerful. And yet all these people who knew Jesus are saying, see how he loved him? And so Mary and Martha, they refuse to doubt the love of Jesus, not only when their brother was sick, but even when he died. They were still convinced, I know Jesus, and I know that he loves. They had seen too much of Jesus to begin doubting his love. You know, it really isn't wise, friends, for us to doubt the love of Christ and the love of God every time we go through a new trial, every time we have some new suffering in our life, whether it's physical or emotional or psychological or relational. You know, sometimes it just hurts a lot and we just think, wow, if God really loved me, he would take away the pain, wouldn't he? And you begin to wonder, does he really love me? Does he really care? I want you to just think about Mary and Martha and how they handled this trial that they had in their life. And this is the way the life of faith sounds. One thing I am sure of is that Christ loves me, that Christ loves my loved ones, even if they suffer, even if they die. So yes, suffering is real. Yes, he's powerful. And yes, he's all-loving. You see these three beliefs right throughout this whole story. But then there are those who begin to deny and say, well, maybe, God just didn't know what was going to happen. He has limited knowledge. And so we can't really, turn to him and ask him, why did you let this happen? Maybe he just didn't know. And for some people, they think that's more comforting than to know that God knew. But again, when we look at this story, what we find is that there's no escaping the fact that Jesus knew about Lazarus's illness. The sisters sent word to Jesus. It's like praying to Jesus. Jesus, I told you about this suffering. You know about it. And again, read in verses 4 and 6. It says that Jesus heard it. So he knew about the trouble. He knew about the suffering. He knew it was getting worse. He knew all about it. He even knew that it was going to result in death. For me, I find great comfort in knowing that God knows. I know there are some people who prefer and say that they, if God doesn't know, then it gives me greater comfort. But for me, just knowing that God knows about it brings me great comfort. And it's all throughout the scriptures. He knows about the pain and suffering in the lives of his people. Let me just read Exodus 3:7. Where the Lord says, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them cry out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Notice, I know that they are suffering. I know the misery that they're going through. He has knowledge about the suffering. But then he says, I'm concerned about their suffering. So there's an act of love there. I know they're suffering, and I love my people. And it's real suffering. And then as we read on, we discover that in due time, the Lord delivers his people so that he does not lack power. And so again, there's suffering. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. And he's all loving. And all of these in the life of the believer come together. There's no contradiction there. But now the question is how? How do we hold on to these truths which seem difficult to hang on to? They sometimes seem like they contradict each other. It was really interesting this past Thursday. At BQ, I had sent to Trevor about, 7 videos, different video clips, all right? And on Thursday, he came up to me and he said he saw all the video clips and he said, so what's the topic on? Because by simply looking at the videos, I can't figure out what the topic is on because they seem really diverse. They're all over the place. And then when I told him the topic, that it was going to be about the topic of is there evidence for God, then all of a sudden the light went on. It was like, oh, that's how this one fits, that's where that one fits, that's how this fits, that's how that fits. But you see, before that, all he had was just a lot of different videos and different stories, and there was no larger story to actually root what was going on, and so it just seemed like it was meaningless or confusing. So what is it really that holds this story together? And what it is really is that Jesus is going to to give us morally sufficient reasons. That's the way philosophers would put it. God has morally sufficient reasons for why he allows suffering. And I want to take a look at some of these. But essentially, it comes down to this in chapter 11. Mary, Martha, Lazarus, friends, I have a purpose for why I allow suffering. I have a purpose for why I allow pain. What is it? Well, we can see some of that in chapter 11, verse 4. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so Jesus says to his disciples, that's why I'm not going. That's why I'm not stopping the suffering. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, let me just highlight that I think that for many of us, that if we had heard that that was the reason, I don't think many of us would have really been comforted. Let's face it, right? My brother died, and the reason was that it's for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Lord, can't you find somebody else? Lord, is there no other way? Aren't you all powerful? Is there no other way? And, you know, it's interesting that he says this to his disciples rather than to the sisters, because sometimes, you know, giving these kind of answers can make people angry. But what Jesus is saying to his disciples is that my Father does have a purpose. There is a purpose in this. And it's for the glory of God, and so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And one of the reasons I think we don't like the answer is because, you know, our priorities and God's priorities are very different. That's why we don't like this answer. If the chief end of our lives was to glorify God and enjoy him forever, and suffering came, we would be completely aligned. But if it's more about our comfort and our pleasure, and Jesus tells us this is about the glory of God, it's going to hurt. It's going to be difficult. And so there's a challenge here that we must seek to get the glory of God as being the primary purpose for why we live, and that become our perspective. But I want you to notice the very next verse and what it says. We just read verse 4. Now, read verse 5. So he says in verse 4, when he heard this, Jesus said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And you see the next verse? Jesus loved Mary and her sister and Lazarus. What a beautiful verse to follow that. He's given us his main reason, and perhaps some of us might think, that's so unloving. It's about your glory. And then right the next verse, Jesus talks about his love. When God aims for his glory, it never contradicts his love to his people. He has found ways to bring together the glory of God and his love for people. This isn't something callous when he allows suffering to come. He continues to love us. Pastor James Montgomery Boyce, he stood before his congregation in Philadelphia, and he told them, I've been diagnosed with liver cancer. And he went on to say this to his congregation. Should you pray for a miracle? Well, you're free to do that, of course. My general impression is that the God who's able to do miracles, and he certainly can, is also able to keep you from getting the problem in the first place. Above all, I would say, pray for the glory of God. If you think of God glorifying himself in history and you say, where in all of history has God most glorified himself? He did it at the cross of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't by delivering Jesus from the cross, though he could have. God is in charge. When things like this come into our lives, they are not accidental. It's not as if God somehow forgot what was going on and something bad slipped by. God is not only the one who is in charge, God is also good. Everything he does is good. If God does something in your life, would you change it? If you change it, you'd make it worse. It wouldn't be as good. And here he is acknowledging suffering is real. I believe that God is powerful. I believe that God is good. I believe that God knows what's going on. But I submit to the sovereign purpose of God because I believe that God's purposes are better than my desires. And 8 weeks later, he departed to be with Christ. Wow, if we could learn to say the same, I know you're all powerful, Lord. I won't deny your power, that you can do anything. I know that you know what I'm going through, and I know you love me, and I know that whatever comes into my life is not an accident. Teach me, Lord, to align my will and say with Jesus, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Glorify thy name in all my pleasures, in all my pain, in all my suffering, in all my trials. Use it to glorify the name of Jesus. There's a second reason given, and that's found in verse 15. He says to his disciples, "And for your sake, I am glad I was not there so that you might believe." You know, Jesus has got so many things going on, and we just don't capture it all. And I think that's why if ever we were to ask God, what is the purpose? We have this idea that there's just only one purpose, but the mind of God can contain so much. There's many reasons. And here he says that I'm training these men for a great ministry in the world. And God is going to use this event for an opportunity for them, for these people to deepen their faith, to know the power of God, to know the love of God. And these men will become mightier as a result of it. Do we have a heart that says, God, use my trials. Use my trials for the good of others. I don't want it to be wasted with me. And then we read in verse 42 and 45, another purpose. This is amazing. God did not waste the suffering that Lazarus went through. It became an opportunity to bring many to Christ. And these individuals who saw this miracle, one day they would say, you know where I came to know Jesus? I came to know Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus. That's where I came to know him. It's the very thing that I needed. On that day, I witnessed the power of God, and my life was turned around. Lord, save people. Sometimes when we pray for salvation, we seem to have limits. And the Lord says, sometimes the most useful, the most effective, way is when they see suffering and they can see the power and the glory of God through it. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt my people. But I will bring greater good out of those things. And then another reason we find is for Lazarus himself in chapter 12, verse 9. I mean, Lazarus kind of became almost a celebrity. I mean, people wanted to hear his story. Wouldn't you? So, Lazarus, what was it like? Like, what did you see? Did you see this big light? Was there a tunnel? Like, what was it like? Tell us about it. Like, everybody wants to go and talk to Lazarus. Somehow, you know, because of what Jesus did in his life, like, his testimony has become so powerful in the lives of other people. And just imagine the hope that he gives to other people that when we die, it's not the end. He became a person of hope. A person who brought much glory and comfort to many. And he began to glorify God just simply by sharing his testimony. But I need to point out, though, in chapter 12, verse 9 to 11, that after he was resuscitated, The Pharisees and the chief priests, it said, they were more determined not only to kill Jesus, but also to kill Lazarus. Can you imagine if Jesus had told Lazarus beforehand what was going to happen? You're going to die, okay, a normal death. I'm going to resurrect you, resuscitate you, and then people are going to try to kill you. Oh, thanks a lot, Lord. When God begins to do a work in people's life, all right, and begins to do good, and you begin to glorify God, there is suffering, pain, and persecution that follows. You know, so just remember that. When you pray, Lord, get rid of my suffering, and he gets rid of it, all right, don't ever think that somehow it's going to be all positive and good. Very often there's new persecution and new trials that come. So in closing, just a few final remarks here. I would say, you know, for those of us who suffer and are suffering, never ask why. It really is pointless. You're not, in all likelihood, you're not going to get an answer to that question. Instead, you know, just say, Lord, what do you want me to do from here on in? How could I honor you? How can I glorify you? What is the meaning, you know, right now for my life? Where do you want me to go, given what you have allowed to come into my life? I know a lot of people have said that, you know, one day when we stand in the presence of God, we will ask him why and he will give us the answer. I'm not so sure about that. Here's what I think. One day you're going to stand in the presence of God and you're going to say, God, forgive me for doubting you. You don't have to explain anything to me. I know what you did was right. How could it not be? I don't need an answer. I just trust whatever answer you had. You're God. I'm man. I'm a woman. I'm finite. You know, and I will trust you. Secondly, I would say work and grow to become the kind of person who can say, glorify thyself, O Lord. Win the lost, O Lord, to thyself. We're not there, many of us. I'm not there. I would like to be there. I would like it so that everything in my life I'm able to just be aligned with God's will and be able to say, not my will, but thine be done. That's great spiritual maturity. It would be great to be aligned with God there. And thirdly, I would say just learn to trust in his sovereignty. Sometimes that means wait. Sometimes it means waiting with suffering. But let me end with this story. I shared this story with the group on Thursday night. The story, it's an Asian story. It's about a farmer and one of his prize horses. It ran away. And many of his neighbors came to him and said, oh, you know, you're so unlucky. We suffer and grieve with you. And the wise farmer said, well, let's wait and see. And a few days later, the horse came back with two other stallions, prize horses. Now he had three. And his neighbors came back and said, you're so lucky. And the wise farmer said, let's wait and see. And his oldest son one day was on one of the horses trying to tame it, and he fell off the horse, broke his leg in numerous places, numerous fractures, couldn't walk. His neighbors came and said, oh, you're so unlucky. And the wise farmer said, well, let's wait and see. And then the next day, government officials came looking for young men of age to fight in the war. And they saw him there with numerous fractures that he couldn't walk and so on and so forth. And they said, well, he's not going to be able to come. The other neighbors, of course, their sons had to go. So they came and they said, you're so lucky. And the wise farmer said, wait and see. We just don't know the meaning of events, where it takes us. Trust in the sovereignty of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you just for the story that we have here in John chapter 11. There's so much for us to learn. And Lord, now as we prepare our hearts for communion, I just remember the words of Pastor Boyce, who said that on that cross, there was no doubt that you loved your son. There was no doubt in Jesus' mind that you could deliver him. He could call upon legions of angels to come and deliver him. But because of your great love for us, you had a purpose. And that suffering was the most meaningful suffering on earth. Thank you, Jesus, that you're no stranger to suffering. But this day, as we prepare as a community to come and share in the Lord's table, I pray that we may rejoice that there is meaning to your suffering and that through it we find salvation. You died on the cross to save us from our sins and from the wrath of God. And today, as we come to eat this bread and to drink of this cup, we glorify you. May your name be honored. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.